Man, thank you. And give answer a question to Wando about Ray. If see if this answers your question the way you approach Isaiah today. See all the things that we read in Isaiah. Well, give you a hint of why it's such a special book or encouraging book. We read through the book of Isaiah. We're going to leave out many memorable passages in Isaiah because so many things in Isaiah tell us about different aspects of our relationship with God. Many of the scriptures are probably going to be memorable. Some of them you might not have thought about before. Instead of trying to cover every detail, we're just going to a selected scripture will give you a sense of the train of thought in Isaiah. We're going to take excerpts and move us through the main ideas, step by step, the things as Isaiah is trying to tell us. First half of Isaiah largely focuses on God and Jesus as the sure foundation for our times. A foundation, he talks about it as a cornerstone, the foundation for everything going on in our lives. See that both illustrated both with historical events and figurative images and looking at the past and looking at the future. The second half of Isaiah focuses on the time of God's favor. God is Lucaridus, as we read in the New Testament, the day of his favor, the time of his salvation through Jesus. Overall, the image of Jesus, Isaiah rather, is encapsulated in this idea that your light has come. Our light has come to this earth. It's here. Just look beyond the world's attractions. The light we really need has come. We'll come to that as a climax of the book of Isaiah. So let's read some excerpts from Isaiah. Go to a fair amount of reading. We probably won't get finished with all the references. And if you also be many other references in your notes. Many scriptures in Isaiah I would have liked to read, but don't have time for all of them. Many of them are mentioned in the notes. So those of you who are so inclined, you could read up further on Isaiah. If you want to add some extra things to study, plenty of extra scriptures in the notes. And if you just want a simple overview of Isaiah, this class is for you too. So whichever you want to go, it's a custom-designed Isaiah class. With that in mind, let's look over in Isaiah chapter 1. This is the beginning. It says, the first part of Isaiah talks about walking in the light of the Lord. Isaiah's simple plea to us, set aside the things we think are important, the things we think are making us right with God, setting aside our preconceptions, setting aside our own thinking. Just let God tell us what he is really like. And we see this at the very beginning. In chapter 1, Isaiah opens with talking about these people at the time are doing lots of what they call worship activities, doing lots of worship, all kinds of things going on. God says, I don't really like this. This is meaningless. You're not doing anything that really leads you close to me. With this we read in chapter 1, verse 18. Norma, I think you like this, so you read verses 18 and 19 for us.
I think that's
Angela's. Make it yours.
Okay. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. I need to go on.
Sure, read verse 19. Yeah.
If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land.
Thank you. He says, come, let us now settle the matter. Let's talk about this. Let's clear our minds. Let's start over. You're doing all these things you think are leading you closer to God, but they're not working. God doesn't like all the things you think are doing great things. You're just making a lot of noise. So slow down. Let's settle this matter. As the earlier version says, let us reason together. Let's think about these things. Let's meeting of the minds. So what is this meeting of the minds he talks about? What does God actually want them to understand from their meeting the minds?
To me, he wants them to know what they're doing isn't right, and there's another way, and God's way is better. I know he's going to tell them. No, let's talk about this.
Yeah, they're missing the point about a lot of things. Yes, right. Yeah, that's right. They really lost sight of that. If you read on your own sometime, the beginning of chapter 1, he says, you have all these burnt offerings. I don't take pleasure in them. You appear before me day after day. bringing meaningless offerings, burning incense, having new moon festivals, all kind of feasts, all these worship services. They're kind of meaningless, lost sight. They're just going through all these motions, maybe with a lot of energy, but it doesn't lead you anything more meaningful. You pointed that out. That's very interesting. So, just in case anyone
confessing, I do like that movie, but he does say, "Come, let us reason together." And I always like that phrase, but I didn't realize it was in that movie. Mark pointed out. It's a scripture. You know that. I was like, no, I didn't know that.
He's just a regular guy who knows his Isaiah. What he tells them, instead of trying to earn a relationship with God by lots of activity, he says, instead, let him do what he says in verse 18. Your sins are like scarlet. You have your sins as red as crimson. You can't wash them away by doing a lot of things. You can't do a lot of things that make them go away. Who is the only one who can cleanse you?
God.
Is God. You have to let me cleanse you. You have to be, as he often says, be still. Let me cleanse you. Let me take care of you. Isaiah's opening appeal is just to come and let us talk about these things. Let me cleanse you. Just take some time to contemplate what I'm really like, what I really want for you. This follows up in chapter 2 in verse 3. Doc, can you read verses 3 to 5 from chapter 2?
Okay, chapter 2.
Yes.
Sorry,
my book always has the same page every time I turn to it, just as a comment.
Okay, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Many people would come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. He will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord."
Thank you. This is scripture. It talks about this idea of come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now, where is the mountain of the Lord? Can we get there?
We are there.
Anytime we want to be with God, that's his mountain. He's opened the doors of his heavenly mountain, his dwelling place, as we read off of the Psalms. He's opened the doors. Just anytime we want to be with him, you'd come and go up to his mountain. And what will he do? Teach you his way so you may walk in his paths. It's in other words, it's saying, just slow down, come to the Lord, let him tell you his ways, let him explain what is most important to him. And as a result, he'll say, he'll lead you to set aside our petty disputes, our petty quarrels, set these things aside. Come out of the darkness, as I often say in Isaiah. Let him open your eyes of your heart to help you understand things, help you know his right paths that are good for you. And it says in verse 5, let us walk in the light of the Lord. One of Isaiah's recurrent calls, just let's walk in the light of the Lord. Let's get out of the darkness, stop trying to find our own way with our energy, our ingenuity. Just let God show us the way. We need God to show us the way step by step. We can't figure it out with our own energy. The next scripture is in chapter 6, one of the most well-known passages in Isaiah. At this point, Isaiah has like almost a flashback of the time it originally was called a prophecy at the beginning of chapter 6. Tanya, do you have this?
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 6, verses 1 to 4.
Okay. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar.
It's, thank you, Norma. That was good. Good to some extra. It's okay. That's okay. That's very good. I didn't stop you. We're reading some good further scriptures. It talks about the Isaiah's sight of God, his vision of God. It talks about all the things he sees, he hears, his senses. And as a result, as Tommy wanted to read, what is Isaiah's response to all this? He sees this image of God. He's
afraid. Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's afraid.
He's overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with all these images.
He understands the concept of holy and clean and unclean. He understands that he's not worthy to be in his presence.
Yeah. The awful have the sense of when you see God to be like awesome dude. To Isaiah is actually, this is really awesome, overwhelming, too much for you to take in. Being a sight of God should lead us to be humbled, completely in genuine awe of God. And as it says in verse 3, two things it says about God. God is
holy,
holy, holy, holy, holy. And the other thing it says is, whole earth is full of his glory. Think about all the senses that are engaged with Isaiah here. He sees lots of things. What are the senses? What are the senses of Isaiah does Scripture engage? Hears things. What else does he do? Smells things and also feels things. All these senses are overwhelmed by all this image of God, God's holiness. As he says, the whole earth is full of God's glory. When you set aside our earthly mindset, look around, see around, just hear things, lots of God's glory in unexpected places. Isaiah is being exposed to this overwhelming vision of God to help him understand as he approaches this long ministry of prophecy, to understand it's God who is holy. It's God who makes us holy. It's God who has the answers to our questions. It's God who has to do the things that we can't do by ourselves. He's the one who has all the understanding, also the one who has all the compassion, we're just waiting for those who turn to him. With this in mind, now we'll come to a series of prophecies about Jesus. Interesting to take notice, these scriptures, chapter 7 through 12, are set in a time of national crisis. We don't have time to read the whole scripture, but set up in chapter 7 and applicable to the verses, chapters 8 to 12 also. This time, Judah is being attacked, not by a completely pagan nation, actually being attacked by its brothers. Northern Israel decided to gang up with Syria and attack Jerusalem and Judah. Just one of those petty squabbles you see when no one is really mindful of God. Isaiah sent King Ahaz, the king of Judah. Ahaz was a kind of hapless king, an idolater. Isaiah gives him chance after chance to come to God. Understand, God is going to take care of you as long as you let him. This curious scripture we'll see at the beginning might not make a lot of sense, but we'll come to a scripture I'm sure you're very familiar with, beginning in verse 9. Jenny can read from verse 9 to verse 14. This is Isaiah's message to King Ahaz. Ahaz is being attacked, he's panicking, he's upset, he's trying to come up with some quick fixes. Isaiah instead tells this to him. Go ahead.
The head of the people of Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only ruled by a son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be a child and will give birth to a son and will come to me again.
The rest of that scripture might not make a lot of sense, but how about the last part? but more familiar. That's promise of that Emmanuel, God with us, God is going to be with you. That simple promise that takes full, complete fulfillment, of course, in Jesus. What do you think he's saying to Ahaz at this time of crisis? What does he mention this, this symbol, the sign of Emmanuel? What does it mean to Ahaz at this time?
Probably not much.
Right, because he is kind of an idolatrous. He didn't really get it. What might it have said to someone in Judah might be able to more mindful of God? What might it have said?
Emmanuel means God is with us.
Yeah, he says, look what he says in verse 9. What's his advice? At the end of verse 9.
Stand firm
in your faith, because if you don't stand in your faith, you will
We don't have
enough energy, not enough strength, not enough money, not enough intelligence to stand against this world. The world is too much for us. He said, walk in your faith, stand by your faith, or you won't stand at all. His advice to Ahaz. That's why he says, this is a sign of Emmanuel. God is with you. Just be calm. Don't panic. Even as he says earlier in Scripture in verse 4, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of those two smoldering stubs of firewood. These petty rulers trying to attack you. They're far meager compared to God's power. Ahaz is, of course, unmindful of this, but this promise today still holds a lot of promise for us, a lot of hope for us, because this promise came to complete fulfillment in Jesus. He has sent a sign of Emmanuel. A sign of Ahaz and other Judeans was, God is with you. Stand by your faith. Don't stand by your power. Don't stand by your force. Don't stand by your energy, not your money, not your intelligence. Stand in your faith. Faith in God, not faith in your own abilities. Ahaz historically made a blunder. Instead of relying on God, instead of standing in his faith, actually called the king of Assyria to protect him. Coming back to Angela's Godfather image. He called the Godfather in. It was not a good decision. Assyria did take care of the northern tribes, also decided, kind of good pickings down in Judah too, let's go after them next. He embroiled Judah in a time of trouble, time of even greater peril than just simple petty neighbors attacking them. Called the king of Assyria intervening in his affairs. Not a good thing to do. False humility, good word for it. I don't want to put the Lord to the test. No, I'm better than that. Isaiah actually invited him, ask God for a sign. He wants to give you a sign. He wants to give you a sign. Not a petty sign, a real sign of that God is with you. That one of those, then offer Ahaz a little lucky charm, a little talisman, actually give you a real sign from God. He's wanting to give them the sign of God is with you. Ahaz turned that down because he is very unmindful of who God really was. Very good question. Now we come to the other scripture. You probably know these two. In chapter 9 we see the scripture is about the great light has come. Let's go ahead and read a couple excerpts from the following chapters. Peggy, can you read verses 1 and 2 for us? You can handle Zebulun and Naphtali, can you?
By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned.
Thank you. This introduces us to one of the key aspects of Jesus. We always saw the image of light. Now he's telling us, what more does he tell us about light? A great light has dawned. Where is this great light dawned? On a warm, sunny, pleasant day?
The light has come to where there's people in darkness.
Yeah. come to deep darkness, times of gloom. Just as Ahaz lived in troubled times, the Judeans live in troubled times, fearful times, we live in troubled times pretty much every day. A well-known diplomat once says, you can start a conversation with anyone just by asking them, what do you think is the reason of this world's present troubles? A simple way to get a conversation going. Every year is trouble. Every time has its ails, its afflictions. God offers us this comfort for all of our times, the simple comfort of knowing a light is dawn. The real light we need to follow comes through Jesus. Now, simple observation, why does he make a point of mentioning the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali? Why does this light come first to Galilee? Why is that appropriate? Connecting this, of course, with a prophecy about Jesus coming through the land of Galilee, why is that especially appropriate?
They were non-Jews, or not Israelis, they were Gentiles.
One important aspect of it, it's already a light for, not for the Jews only, but for the nations, for everyone. Long ago, God had already planned to send his light to everyone. That's what one key aspect of it. What else might be as significant about this prophecy? Zebulun and Naphtali, this is a renowned area of Israel. This is like upscale place. Coming to prosperous city, prosperous area.
Nazareth in that area.
Nazareth that area. Can any good come out of Nazareth, as we read in John 1? This is not coming to New York and Los Angeles. It's coming to little towns and pick your states you think are downtrodden, but downtrodden places. This is where Jesus appears. He appears in downtrodden, the afflicted, the ailing, the weak, the confused. This is who Jesus appears to. Their light is dawn. They know they need a light. Anyone, not so much geographical, but anyone who realizes our need for God, your light is dawn. Your light has come. Let's read one more excerpt from this section in chapter 11. This is still the same time of the national crisis that Ahaz is trying to contend with. Verses 1 to 3. Gloria, can you read verses 1 to 3 for us of chapter 11?
Then one will come from the center of Jesse. A branch will grow out of his root, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of wise words and strength, the Spirit of much learning and fear from the Lord. He will be glad in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear.
This is another image Isaiah uses of Jesus, the branch. A branch that holds you up, a branch that gives you nourishment, connects you with the source, connects you with the main source. The image of Jesus as the branch. What does this say about our branch? How does it describe Jesus in the scripture?
Sounds like he's God.
As the Spirit of the Lord rests on him, rests peaceably on him, as reading the Gospels, the Spirit descends like a dove, a gentle dove, rests on Jesus gently. What else do we read about Jesus?
This first three brings a lot of comfort to me. That he will judge not by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears. He's going to look even deeper. He's going to look at your heart.
Yeah, exactly.
Sometimes we say things that we don't say it the way we wanted to say, or we things we don't act exactly the way we really want. He sees deeper. He sees what's really.
Yeah. One of the comforting aspects of Jesus, he doesn't judge by appearances. He knows what's really going on in our hearts. That's what matters most to him. Not the outward appearances. He looks at our hearts. As Phil says, very comforting when you think about it, because it's not about trying to present appearances of Jesus, look good on the outside. Just cleanse your heart, open your heart to God, let him see what you really need. The different aspect of who Jesus really is. That connection with Jesus is one of the things he emphasizes repeatedly in the book of Isaiah. Now, the next section of Isaiah, chapter 13 to 24, is a series of visions about Jerusalem and the other nations. Don't have time to read excerpts from this. If you're interested, take a peek at your notes. Several passages you might want to study on your own. This passage has several scriptures, talks about the simple lesson only thing that makes us different from anywhere else is having God's presence, have God's forgiveness, His mercy. Without that, we're no different than anyone else. If we don't have God's presence in our life, we're no better than anyone else, no more useful than anyone else. Only God's presence makes a difference. Our talents don't distinguish us. Our abilities don't distinguish us. Our talents don't earn us God's favor. Only the presence of God, only His mercy, makes us any different from anyone else. This section has a panorama of visions that many other nations. If you have interest, you can look at the notes and read some of the selections. But for now, we're going to come to chapter 25. The beginning is talking about the section, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. A couple of key scriptures will come to soon. Chapter 28 and chapter 33 both use this image of a cornerstone, a chosen stone, a sure foundation. Before this, we'll take a look at a couple of preludes to it. In chapter 25, it says something at the very beginning. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. We know God has planned wonderful things, but what's the kicker in this? He planned these things long ago. He already planned all these things long ago. It has always been His intention to do wonderful things for everybody, all the nations, all the places, all the times, all the eras. Already planned to give everyone the chance to come to know Him. Now going down to verse 7. Kate, can you read verses 7 and 9 for us?
This is our God, we trusted in Him, and He saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation He brings.
Thank you. A new set of images here. In verse 7 and 8, what does it describe God doing? What are you removing? Just take a look. Image of a roomy disgrace. Look at verse 7. Removes the shroud, the sheet. Sheet that covers your, inhibits your ability to understand what God is doing for you. If you might remember, 2 Corinthians 3 talks about when anyone turns to Jesus, He takes the veil away, the veil from our hearts. Help us to see more clearly. Just come to Him, as Isaiah said in chapter 2, let us go to Him. Let Him teach us His ways. Let us walk in His light. Let Him remove the veils. Let Him remove our preconceptions. Let Him take away our human thinking. He'll help us see Him. He'll remove the shroud of death, the sheet that covers our eyes. He swallows up death, wipes away our tears, removes our disgrace, rolls away our sins, rolls away our reproaches, takes away all the things we've done, all the foolish mistakes we've made. Can wash them away. As He says, we've trusted in God, He saved us. Isaiah's repeated image, trust in God, don't trust in your energy, your plans, trust in God Himself, because God will take these things away, He'll help you understand things better when you turn your heart to Him. Chapter 26 also talks about walking with God. I think we have to skip some of this, but a good excerpt to read. Just several reading here in verse 3, chapter 26, verse 3. You'll keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Himself, is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high, and lays the lofty city low. Why does He have to humble those who dwell on high and lay the lofty city low? What does He mean by that? Have a good city is going to strike it down and burn it down? Or is it saying something different?
Their pride is keeping them from seeing Him. He wants to humble them so that they can see Him more clearly.
Yeah.
Pride gets in the way.
It's human nature to build our own lofty city. I have a lot of things going for me. I think highly of myself. A lot of talents. I'm doing a lot of good things. Building this lofty city, I'm at peace here. I can take care of myself, have everything I need. I'll look after myself. God has to lay low that lofty city. Help us understand, no, you really need me, not just tomorrow, not just the future. You need me now. You need me every moment. Understand that. He has to lay a lofty city low sometimes. Not out of vengeance, not out of spite, but to help us to be, understand our need to walk closer with him. As he said, if you walk with him, you'll keep in perfect peace. Those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord himself. Hard lesson for us to learn. Easiest thing to say, but sometimes I have to learn this by God humbling us from time to time. Helping us to understand our need for him every day. Also, come to chapter 28. This is one of the first images, our sure foundation for our times. This and chapter 33 are the two sources of the basic image of a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone for our times. Perry, do you have this? Chapter 28 first. 28:16 to 18. And then, Lenny, can you cue up chapter 33, verse 2 to 6 for us? Go ahead and read them both.
28:16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I have hewn in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken again. I will make justice the measuring and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away the refuse, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the realm of dead will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it.
Isaiah 33:2-6. O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in the time of distress. At the thunder of your voice, the peoples flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. Your plunder, O nation, is harvested by young locusts. Like a swarm of locusts, men pounce on it. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure.
Thank you. These images have a couple things in common. They talk about Jesus being a foundation, a cornerstone. Not for today, not for tomorrow, but for
forever.
Forever, for all our times, as he says. All our times, our foundation comes from Jesus. Our cornerstone comes from Jesus. What else does it say about what Jesus means to us? What does he do for us when we accept him, walk in his light? What does he do for us?
Back to in distress, be our strength every morning, salvation in time of distress.
Yeah. He's our strength every morning. Every morning we need him. He's always be there to take care of us. He knows we panic easily. Chapter 28 says, if you trust in him, won't be stricken with panic, at least not so often as you used to be, but he's easy for us to panic. You understand that. He's our cornerstone. We can rely on him. When you panic, remember, Jesus is our cornerstone. As we noticed in chapter 11, Jesus does not look at the appearances. Calls us to do the same thing. Look beyond the appearances. Let him show us what is really going on. Let him show us what is really most important to him. Also tells us he is a rich store of salvation, knowledge, understanding, all these things he does for us. He says there's a certain key to this treasure. What is it?
The fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord. Walk in reverence of God. Walk in humility before God. Let him lay your lofty city low. Let him take away your lofty expectations. Let him take away your high and impressive city you built for yourself. Let him take those things away, because a better city you can be a part of. Better place instead of building your own lofty ambitions, your false impressions of yourself, your self-sufficiency. Let him take them away. He'll show you something better, a better foundation, sure foundation for all our times. And when you do that, he gives us reassurance in chapter 35. We read this just a few weeks ago, we read this scripture. in chapter 35, verse 8, and a highway will be there. A highway is going to be there. A highway will be there when you trust in God. Might not be able to see it, but it is there. It will be there. This highway image now comes into place in the second half of Isaiah. Look over in chapter 40. Tail end of this first section, chapter 36 or 39, are some episodes of Hezekiah's times. Don't have time to read them, but those also are referenced in the notes if you're interested. But chapter 40 introduces the second part of Isaiah. It focuses even more sharply on Jesus. See many more images of Jesus, messianic visions. Adds some new images of who God is. About Jesus, also gives us many reassurances of God's care for those who seek Him. At the same time, we also see numerous cautions about following the ways of this world, trusting in what Isaiah often calls idols. This section is known for its satires about idolaters. People build little idols, get excited about them, they just sit there and do nothing. I'll give you a list of other satirical references about idols in your notes because you don't have enough time to read them. But in chapter 40, let's read a little more about this highway. Picking up in verse 3. Karen, can you read the verse 3 to just read through to 8 for us.
Chapter 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever.
Thank you. Image of the highway that Jesus opened for us to come to God. He's got open a highway. Anyone who seeks Him can find Him because a highway will be there. Just take that step of faith. A highway will be there for you because Jesus has laid this path, a path that only God could have laid, only a highway that God could have built. These images talk about all the things God does to make this highway possible, and it compares it with human ingenuity. It says that all people are like grass, all their glory is like fall that's here today, looks great, but pretty soon it withers and fades. Human glories pass away very quickly, but God's word endures forever. God's purposes stand forever. God is always there. He's the one we can depend on. As we've been reading, He's a sure foundation for all our times. It gives us another reassurance. Chapter 41 reassures us that God is with us. Chapter 41 says, do not fear, I'm with you. I call you from the farthest corners. I'll strengthen you, help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Other images, chapter 43 says the same thing. I wanted to make sure to fit in one key scripture about Jesus in chapter 42. Chapter 42 is a well-known prophecy about Jesus. Also, though, tells us more than just simple prophecy will come. Also tells us some things about who Jesus is. Leanne can read the verses. Read verses 1 to 7 for us.
Okay. Here's my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teachings, the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord says, the creator of heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all the springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, and I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness.
Thank you. Another memorable image of Jesus, more than just a mere prophecy, will come, or almost a portrait of who Jesus was. What does it say about Jesus? He gives us life and breath. He comes down and he tells us, you need to get with it. Straighten your life out. Go do a lot of things for me. What does he say?
I especially like verse 3 when it shows his incredible patience. It says, the bruised reed will not break, or a smoldering wick will not step out. He'd been very patient with us and,
yeah,
and continue to wait for us. He even waited for Manasseh to come back, who was my mom's favorite story. How he humbled himself, even at the end. He's one of the most wicked people that ever lived.
He doesn't shout at us, doesn't scream at us, doesn't blame us, doesn't curse us, doesn't get upset with us, doesn't become impatient, doesn't want us, he's not a taskmaster. Just wants to be with us. He knows we're spooling wicks. Each of us a little wick spooling, one step away from being drowned out. Instead of scolding us, Jesus nurtures us gently, warms us back with his presence, warms us with his word, comforts us with his attention for us. He doesn't break a bruised reed, doesn't get frustrated with it, doesn't shout or scream. Instead, he takes us where we are, walks with us gently. Very, very comforting image, as Phil says.
What's the significance of the island?
Island just means the distant, obscure places. Every little island out there, every island, random places, unapproachable, hard to find. Jesus even sent a message even in distant islands. A simple image. Good question. Tony?
He's saying, I will be your Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
In so many words.
Yeah. He wants to be our Lord and Savior. He doesn't want to make it hard for us. You know, it's very hard for us to figure out our way. We're very weak and very blind, as often say. He knows what we need. He just wants to give it to us. And he says,
he gives us a personal relationship with him. He's saying he wants a personal relationship with us.
He's always wanted that. And he's made this highway to make it possible. And it connects with verse 4. He says, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. He's brought a new kind of justice. Just as make it possible for anyone in every nation and in every distant island to find Jesus, to find their God, to know their God. That's the kind of justice God wants. Make it fair for everyone to have the chance to know him. Remove all these impediments, remove the shrouds, remove the veils, remove the chains of the world. Jesus has made it possible by this new highway he has built. Just take a quick overview of the rest of Isaiah. Don't have time to read all these, but it talks about God carrying us every step in chapter 46. This is one of these ironic scriptures about idols compared to God's ways. It talks about the people who set up an idol, go all this trouble, buy gold and silver, adorn it with all these lavish materials. It's set up and it sits there and doesn't do anything at all. Not only Babylonian idols, they drag them around. Babylonians, Assyrians drag this idol around. This is a burden, the impediment. We do the same thing today. We drag our own idols around, our expectations, our false hopes, dragging them around, things we think we earn his favor with God. Instead, God refers to them as a burden to the soul. Instead, God has been carrying us all the time. He's been bearing with the weight of our false idols. He endures it, patient with us, as Phil says, we read from Isaiah 42. He endured all our frustrating experiences with these world's idols. All the while he carries us, always just wants to give us things we really need. And in chapter 49 he says, he's made this the day of his favor, the day of salvation in chapter 49, chapter 49, verse 8. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. Talks about the things he will do for us when we turn to him, and he says in chapter 43, because he has made this possible, and he also wants to make an everlasting covenant with us, as Warren points out. He always wanted to have a personal relationship with each one of us, and he wants even more than that. He wants to make an everlasting covenant with each of us. a personal covenant with each of us who turns to him. And he made this possible because, as chapter 53 says, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. We consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he is pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace went on him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus had to endure this because, as verse 11 says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Might remember Hebrews 12. The joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. Because of the joy set before him, knowing he was reconciling those who sought him with our God. He made this covenant in chapter 55. Chapter 55 is one of those memorable scriptures that talks about God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. I have to leave this to you to peruse on your own. Talks about the images, says, talks about in the beginning of the chapter, talks about people spending money on what is not bread, labor on things that do not satisfy. Instead, listen to me, eat what is good. Verse 3, give ear to come to me, listen that you may live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Recurring image in Isaiah, just come. Let's reason together. Let's settle this matter. Come and walk in my life. In God's constant appeal, just slow down, come to me. Let me sort this thing out for you. Let's walk together. God's simple plea to us, in spite of all the things we've done, in spite of the things we might mess up. And as Isaiah 57 says, in chapter 57, verse 18, I've seen their ways, but I will heal them. He sees your ways, he sees your thoughts, he knows all the foolish things you've done, knows all the bad things you thought about people, he knows all your doubts and fears, but he wants to heal you. He will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on the lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. God's eagerness to heal these wounds we can't heal by ourselves. God's willingness to give us the grace we need, simply ask us to walk with him, read the reference of Isaiah 57. He lives in a high and holy place, but lives with those who are contrite and lowly in spirit. To walk with him in humility and reverence. All he will ask from us, he will do these things for us. Finally, come to the main theme of Isaiah in chapter 60. Chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. We'll let Norma read this. She likes reading the scriptures. Read verses 1 and 2 for us from chapter 60 with you, Ed.
60, 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you.
Your light has come. Your light is here. You don't have any need to search for a new light. Your light has come. The light you need has come. The only light you need, it has come. Jesus has come. He is giving you the light you need to follow. Only the light you need to get you by in this world. His light is here. Let his light shine in your hearts. Let it disperse the thick darkness. Because the Lord's glory will rise upon us and his glory appears over us. Chapter 61 is a very moving chapter. You can read that on your own if you're inclined. Talks about he's proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, comforts those who mourn, he replaces our the ashes of the worldly things we have, replace them with the crown of his presence. Things God does to replace the things of this world when we let him do so. And chapter 65 tells us he's created a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. He makes everything new. When you let him take away the shrouds, take away the veils, take away the sheets over our eyes, he can make everything new. Lets us see everything in a new way so we can see that truly, as Isaiah said at the very beginning, the earth is full of his glory. The earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Simple truth about God is everywhere when you just look at him from a different point of view. Look at him from his own perspective. One final reading to leave with you. Many other references, if you're so inclined to peruse the scriptures, gave you a simple overview of Isaiah, his main thread of thought, give you an idea of what Isaiah is talking about. Final reading, chapter 45, one of the key lessons of Isaiah is, He is the Lord, and there is no other. He is God. No one is like God. No one can replace God. No one can do the things God does for us. He is our only living God we can trust in. And chapter 45. We read one excerpt from chapter 45, and then the Lord will let you go. Starting in verse 18. For this is what the Lord says. He created the heavens. He is God. He fashioned and made the earth. He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. We are fugitives. We are exiles. We are afflicted. We are weary. That's who God calls. Calls people to understand, I'm an exile. I'm a fugitive. I want to get away from this world's things. I want to get away from this world's futile ways. I want to be free from this world's empty thinking. We're fugitive, an exile. We're weary. We're afflicted. That's the people God calls. Gather together and come, assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who care about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be, present it, let them take counsel together. Once again, let's reason this thing out together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was that not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They'll say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. In the Lord alone are deliverance, peace, meaning, purpose, true life. All those things come from the Lord alone. All of rage against him will come to him and be put to shame. But all the senses of Israel find deliverance in the Lord and will make their boast in him. Thank you very much for your attention. We'll move on to Jeremiah and Lamentation next week. Leave you this thought to peruse about Isaiah. See you next time. Thank you.